Proverbs 18, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 21. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to please his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What creates difficult relationships? What creates difficult relationships? And you can think about particular difficult relationships that you've experienced or are currently in. And what creates such a relationship? You might say, well, sin does. Well, okay, yes, on some level that's absolutely correct. But what about sin? What particular sins create difficult relationships? Well, selfishness creates difficult relationships. Pride. Contempt for other people. Hate. Jealousy. All those things are things, and there are other things as well, that create difficult relationships where we just have a hard time getting along with other people around us. And what we find ourselves in at times is just relationships that are destructive, even mutually destructive, where neither person really is interested in the well-being of the other person. And it seems that even when we try to be kind to the other person, it's received with skepticism and difficulty. I remember a particular work relationship that I had several years ago where, for whatever reason, there was just communication difficulty. And as a believer, I very consciously tried to be friendly. I very consciously tried to do kind things for this coworker, going out of my way. And even when I did those things, they were received with distrust and with apprehension of, well, why are you doing something nice for me? I'm sure that there's something behind this kindness that's really intended to hurt me. We can get in these sorts of difficult relationships. And often these difficult relationships are very unfulfilling to us. Well, you all know of my love for despair.com, and one of their posters is one of their demotivational posters states, the common denominator in all your failed relationships is you. And we have to take a look at ourselves and our failed relationships and recognize that, yes, I contribute to these failed relationships. And to have the humility to say, you know, I can be a bear sometimes. And my treatment of other people is not always exemplary. And I can get off to a bad start in relationships with other people by the things that I say and do. And so we have to examine. It's easy when we think about our failed relationships, of course, to think about all the faults of the other people. But the Scripture calls us to examine ourselves and holds us accountable for building good relationships with other people, for being relationship builders. And so this morning, think about your relationships and think about what you can do to build good relationships with people around you. And we can think of that on a few different levels, both in terms of this passage has things to say to us in friendships we already have formed. Not all of our relationships, praise God, are difficult relationships. We're in some very rewarding relationships, very fulfilling relationships. But Proverbs speaks to those and tells us things that we can do to deepen and to build those relationships further. And then in those relationships that are difficult, we also receive words of wisdom here of how to straighten those relationships out, how to work toward peace and unity in those difficult relationships. So build good relationships. Now, when we think about building something, we think about our toolboxes, don't we? And in a toolbox, or in the collection of tools that most of us have, if our collection is very extensive at all, there are tools of destruction and tools of construction, aren't there? If you do much construction work at all, you have to have some demolition tools. And so you own a sledgehammer. I own a Sawzall, which is a saw specifically designed. You can just cut through anything. It'll cut through nails and wood, and you can just stick it up on the wall and cut a big hole in the wall with your Sawzall. Now, the problem with a sledgehammer and a Sawzall is they're great tools, but they aren't really designed for finish carpentry. If you want to have nice looking walls, if you want to cut a hole in your drywall, for instance, and control how big that hole is and have it, you know, nice and neat, you probably are not going to want to use the Sawzall because it's designed for rapid demolition type cutting. Cutting through, you know, the slit down the whole wall sort of thing, or the sledgehammer. We aren't going to drive our nails on our woodwork with a sledgehammer because it's going to create big dents in our woodwork. So there's tools of demolition and destruction. There are tools of construction. And we have regular hammers, of course. There's actually, if you're installing woodwork, those of you who have done it know actually that your hammer never makes contact with the woodwork. Why? Because you use this little tiny thing called a nail set. You set on the nail and you tap the nail set on the nail so that your woodwork doesn't get dented. So there are tools of destruction and tools of construction. Well, in a very similar way, Proverbs 18, 1 to 21 presents us with tools of destruction, ways to destroy relationships, and ways to construct relationships. Now, to that end, many of you often are in a little bit of a quandary of where we pick, or where I pick the beginnings and ends of passages that we're looking at in Proverbs. Why did we read 1 to 21 and not finish it? You know, there are only three or four more verses left in this chapter, Pastor. Why didn't we just read the whole thing? Well, first of all, there's a theme of the mouth and of communication that runs from beginning to end in this section in Proverbs. Secondly, Very basically, what's some verses that don't exactly fit in? But generally speaking, verses 1 through 9 tell us about destructive relationship patterns. Verse 10 is a hinge of sorts, as it tells us that following God keeps us safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And then verse 11 through 21 talk to us generally about productive or constructive relationship patterns. So that's a general outline of the passage. We have destructive relationship patterns and then constructive relationship patterns. And that's going to be basically the outline that we're going to work on here in the sermon this morning. How do we build relationships? Well, first of all, the things to avoid. If you're going to build relationships, you don't want to use the sledgehammer. The sledgehammer will get you into trouble. But the fool, of course, does not understand these sorts of nuances and uses the sledgehammer and destroys relationships. And verse 1 starts out describing how relationships can be destroyed. And it's kind of the obvious thing. How do we destroy relationships, or how can somebody destroy relationships? Well, they can destroy relationships by isolating themselves, by going off in a corner by themselves and taking the attitude of, is it the Beatles who sang, "I am a rock, I am an island"? Anyway, there's a song, "I am a rock, I'm an island. I don't need anybody else." Simon and Garfunkel, okay, same era. All right, Simon and Garfunkel, "I am a rock, I am an island." And but Simon and Garfunkel aren't the originators of this. Shakespeare actually introduced it into popular culture. And King Richard, who said when he was told, Shakespeare's King Richard, when told that he was born with teeth in his mouth, says, quote, "And so I was, which plainly signified that I should snarl and bite and play the dog. I have no brother. I am like no brother. And this word love, which graybeards call divine, be resident in men like one another, and not in me. I am myself alone." So King Richard understands, or he thinks of himself as a rock and an island. "I have teeth and I'll use them. And this love thing, it's not for me. I'm on my own here." Now, so 18:1, "He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Now, in interpreting Proverbs in general, remember that Proverbs are pithy statements that don't give all the disclaimers and don't explain, you know, they don't address every last circumstance in life. So you could read this and say, well, is it ever appropriate to spend any time alone? You know, I need some alone time sometimes just to reflect. And, well, we know that it is okay to spend alone time because Jesus spent alone time. So this proverb does not mean that any time you spend alone time that you're being selfish and that you're raging against all wise judgment. What it is saying, though, is that to be someone who's known as a hermit or a recluse or a loner, or a person who often gets away from other people because you don't like being around others, and you'd just rather be alone than have anybody else know you, and that you don't want to take time to develop friendships, that is a difficulty. That is a problem. That sort of isolation is selfish. How is it selfish? Well, I think often, I've referred before actually to the title of a book that I haven't read, but it's "Relationships, a Mess Worth Making." And the reality is relationships and being with people is messy. It's difficult. It's frustrating to us. And why would we isolate ourselves? Well, we would isolate ourselves to say, you know what? I've been hurt in the past. I don't want to be hurt again. I get frustrated in these relationships. I don't want to have to put up with other people. Or for kids, you know, I want to play alone, because when I play alone, I always get to do what I want to do. I don't have to half the time do what you want to do. I don't have to go along with the group. I can just do my own thing. And so it's selfish, because it allows us to, isolation allows us to do our own thing and not have to be considerate of other people. And it can be attractive to us, but it's foolish. Why is it foolish? Why is it foolish for us to isolate ourselves? Well, one reason is because we all need help. We need encouragement. We need means of grace in our lives. And one of God's means of grace is fellowship and the encouragement that we get from one another. We need the admonition of other people, the rebukes that our brothers and sisters give to us. We need that. We need the wisdom that other people have. And so it's foolish for us to cut off other people and to say, I am, you know, I have the truth that I need. I have the fellowship that I need all by myself. It's not the way that God's designed us. He's designed us to live in community, to live in relationships with one another. So, what's the first way that people can destroy relationships? Well, by isolating themselves, by having no relationships. The second way that people can destroy relationships is in verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. These are the people that my old accounting boss always described as, generally speaking, he's generally speaking. Generally speaking, he's generally speaking. They don't take time to listen. They just are always telling, you know, always spouting off. And these are people who don't have the desire to understand, but their drive is to be understood, to make sure that everybody understands me and who I am and what I'm going through. I met some people a few years ago, and at the end of the night, the man said, in jest, he said, I'm glad you've had the pleasure of meeting us tonight. Well, that's the attitude of the person in verse 2, isn't it? Everybody needs to get to know me. And so I need to keep talking so that everybody can know me. And the reality is, you know people like this, and it destroys relationships. There's no basis for relationship if you do all, you know, if one of the two people does all the talking and never any of the listening. That's no relationship, that's a monologue. I don't need to be, you know, if you're just going to do all the talking, why do I need to be here? And so we can destroy relationships by just talking all the time and never taking the role of the listener in the relationship. Thirdly, we destroy relationships, verse 3, when we treat others with contempt. When we look at others with pride, with disdain, when we look at people with the attitude of, you have no value, you bring nothing to me, there's nothing for me to get out of you because you're beneath me. That destroys relationship. That attitude just wipes out. There's no basis for a relationship. There's nothing left if we view other people with contempt. So contempt destroys relationships. Delighting in contention and arguments, verses 6 and 7, destroys relationship. A fool's lips enter into contention. You've had relationships with or known people who are always looking to pick a fight. Always, that for them the basis of relationship is argument. Let's have a fight. Let's fight over this issue or that issue. You know, if you say you're in favor of repaving this road, they're against it. If you're in favor of a new policy at work, they're against it. And no matter what, and that's for them the basis of relationship. Well, picking quarrels gets old very quickly for those around you. And if you're somebody who likes to, this isn't to say that there's no time for debate in our friendships, for discussing issues, that's fine, but we need to be careful that that's not all that our friendships are based on. And furthermore, that when we have these discussions, that it's not done in a contentious way, but done in a respectful, friendly way that honors the other parties, that, you know, it ties back in with the contempt. Now, that's why I'm treating some of these things as separate categories, but they clearly all tie in together. They're all part of a package of how relationships are destroyed. These are people who delight in contention, who won't back down. They needle people, they irritate people in order to get attention for themselves, and then in doing so, they destroy relationships. So we've had the person who isolates himself, the person who won't listen, the person who treats others with contempt, the person who delights in contention, and lastly, verse 8, the talebearer. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. I remember a very specific incident when I was 13 years old, actually. It was my first time going on a youth group ski trip. And I was skiing with one of the older guys in the youth group. And on the ski lift, I told him something that was significant to me. And looking back now, it really wasn't that significant of a thing. You know, it's not that, it had to do with a girl I thought was, you know, who I liked in the youth group. I told him this. By the end of the day, the girl knew that I'd talked about this. And you know what? That guy never heard another secret from me ever again. If you hear secrets and are a channel for passing on secrets and tale-bearing bad stories about other people, you know, painting people in an unfavorable light, you will get cut off from friendships very quickly. And you will destroy relationships that you have. Kids, catch this. Because as this verse acknowledges, telling secrets and hearing secrets is fun. It's a tasty thing. It's like dessert. You know, in a conversation, the dessert is gossip oftentimes. It's really sweet to hear bad things about other people. And it's even sweeter to be the person who can pass those things on. But, if you become known as a person who can't keep a secret, you will also become known as a person who does not have friends, or at least significant friendships. You'll maybe have people who are happy to play a game with you, but you won't have people who are willing to open up their life to you and will try to get into your life as well because they won't trust you. And so a talebearer is a person who destroys relationships. And so all of these things, contempt, causing contention and division among people, gossiping about people, all of these things are things that will isolate you and will destroy relationships. And so God's telling us here, this is the life pattern of the fool, of the person who wants to destroy relationships. And you can see these patterns maybe in yourself. You can identify with certain areas here and you can say, I see how I've destroyed relationships by treating some people around me with contempt. I see, you know, there's a friendship I used to have where I told secrets. And I need to, the reason that friendship fell apart is because of my mouth and telling secrets. I need to go back and talk to that person and admit that. And so we can see how we live these things out and also how it's destroyed relationships when we've been on the receiving end of these things as well. These are the things that take sledgehammers to relationships. On the other hand, what we have is the hinge verse, as I already said, is verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord, following the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord, trusting in the Lord, protects us from self-destruction. And think about how biblical patterns of relationships have saved difficult friendships that you've had. Think about how your relationships with others have been protected, how they've been improved by knowing Christ, by following Christ, by following God's word in your friendships. So the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and it protects relationships. Now, obviously, verse 10 can be applied more broadly than to just friendships and relationships, but in the immediate context, it's appropriate for us to reflect on it in that regard. That as we follow the Lord and call on the name of the Lord, He protects us from all the harm that we could inflict on others and all the difficulties that we would bring to relationships. I hope you can identify with this. I shudder to think about what kind of person I would be apart from Jesus Christ. I shudder to think about the kind of relationships I would build and form. Because I can see, first of all, that I can be destructive with Christ in my life and relationships. But for instance, I know very clearly that if Christ were not in my life, I would be a user on the dating scene. That I would have just been a terrible, you know, I would have been a terrible relationship person in, you know, in my dating type years and experiences. I can see how I would use other people in the workplace and trample people to get to my ends if it weren't for Christ in my life. I hope that you can reflect in similar ways on, you know, if Christ were not in my life, my relationships would be very destructive, and I would be far more destructive in relationships than what I currently, you know, it saddens me that I continue to see sin in relationships that I'm in, but it would be far more sinful if it weren't for Christ in my life. And so the Bible teaches us how to avoid destructive relationship practices. How to be constructive in our relationships and to build relationships. And here are some of the things that we're told here in this particular passage. First of all, verse 13, humility is a foundational tool. It's a foundational tool if you want to build good relationships. Recognizing value in others. Sorry, did I say? I meant 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, verse 12. And before honor is humility. Good relationships are formed out of us recognizing our need for others. Other people have value. I need to be loved by you. I need you to hear me. I need you to counsel me. I need to have friends. And when we recognize our need and humility, it builds relationships. Verse 4, going back to the earlier section, tells us another foundational principle. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. Good friendship is built on careful listening. And the fact is that people are complex and deep. And that they're, you think about deep waters and you think about the ocean and what's going on in the lower levels of the ocean that we still don't fully understand to this day. With all of our, with all of our high-tech equipment and submarines and underwater cameras and things like that, we still don't know what's going on the floor of the ocean very well. We know a lot about it, but not everything. People are like that. And we have to be careful listeners to really get to know people, to really, verse 15, to seek knowledge and to acquire understanding of other people. If you want to develop relationships, brothers and sisters, you've got to listen and you have to learn to ask good questions that draw people out and that create an atmosphere for other people to talk to you and to open up. You've got to do that because the heart of people are deep waters. So careful listening. We need humility. We need to be good listeners. Verses 13 and 17 tell us that we have to be, that we need to not prejudge. Don't arrive at hasty conclusions. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. The first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. We're reminded here that to build good relationships, don't believe everything you hear. Just because somebody says something about another person doesn't mean that that's the full story. Even if the person who tells you is somebody who you really trust, their perspective on things, it doesn't mean that that's the full story. And so we need to be careful in judgment. Just hang on. Be patient. Find out. Don't just write people off at first glance. Be patient. Get to know them. Find things out about them. We also build relationships, verse 18, by being a peacemaker. Now, this one's a little bit more of a stretch. But casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. He's talking about, though, somebody who knows how to make peace, using, in this case, lots, to help people to not go to war. And being someone who knows how to make peace in relationships and how to keep the peace and foster peace helps you to build not only your own relationships with other people, but to build their relationships with one another. To be able to get in the middle of a tense situation and say, okay, everybody take a deep breath here. Let's work this through. There are ways we can do this. Let's work together on this. That's what that verse is talking about. So being a peacemaker helps us to build relationship. Verse 19 is very important. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. One of the key things that you can do to build relationships is to be sensitive to other people and careful so as not to offend them. Because once you offend somebody, and this verse is exactly right, once you offend somebody, it is really hard to get things back on a good footing. It is really hard to reestablish a relationship. One of the reasons why that's true is if you offend, if somebody offends you and hurts you, it's very easy to say, there are 7 billion other people in this world who I can be friends with who are not going to treat me the way that you've just treated me. And I'll just go to one of them and seek out friendship. I have other, you know, people are not an infinite supply in the world, but there are a lot of people in the world who are willing to be friends. And so we have to be a people. In order to build relationships, you must avoid giving offense. And when you do give offense, you have to hurry to resolve it. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, make peace quickly with your adversary while you're on the way to court with him. Plead. Ask forgiveness. Eat the humble pie if that's what it takes to get back in the relationship. It's okay. Do it. In order to protect the relationship. Because if you give offense, that's a very quick way for relationships to be shut down. So we need to bring a sensitivity to people, a sensitivity in the way that we communicate and relate to people, so that we do not give offense. And verses 4 and 14 actually talk about having sensitivity to other people's feelings. The deep waters of people. In verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. Who can bear a broken spirit? Being sensitive to where are people? What are they thinking? What's in their spirit and in their heart? How can I encourage them and reinforce them in what they need to hear? So those are ways that God calls on you to build relationships. To be humble, to listen carefully, to not believe everything that you hear. Don't be quick to judge. Be patient with people. Be a peacemaker and avoid giving offense. And so, in response to this, then, what does it take for you to be a relationship builder? For you to deepen relationships with the good relationships that you have. For those relationships to grow deeper, what do you need to change? You need to work on your listening skills. Do you need to learn how to ask good questions to draw other people out? Do you need to become humble and change the whole way you view other people? You need to be more patient and not believing bad reports too quickly and writing people off too quickly. What does it take for you to be a relationship builder? Now, in one sense, what Proverbs tells us here about building relationships is wisdom that can be found in any number of relationship building books. In any number of, secular books on how to build and deepen friendships. So what's uniquely or distinctively Christian about what Proverbs has to say to us? First of all, let's say that wisdom, there is universal wisdom. And that the things that the scripture teaches us, that if it's good to be friendly with people, that's a principle that's true in the non-Christians. Non-Christians can gather some wisdom as well as Christians. And for us to see non-Christians carrying out certain wise activities, it does not mess up our theology. To see somebody doing something biblical who doesn't get that wisdom out of the Bible doesn't mean that there's nothing helpful about the Bible or distinctively Christian about the Bible. But what the scripture does tell us is that our good relationships are built, and our motivation for building good relationships is not just to help ourselves. You are called to build good relationships to glorify God. And that's true throughout the scripture in a number of ways and places. Of course, the fall, Adam and Eve, the fall brought broken relationships into the world. And they exhibit that by doing what when God comes to the garden? By hiding. They isolate themselves to get away from relationship. And then remember, part of the curse is, Adam and Eve, your relationship is going to be difficult now. Eve, you're going to want Adam's position. You're going to want to be who he is. And you're not going to get it. And so this is going to create tension in relationships in the world. So the presence of sin, and then what does Adam do, right? When God calls on him, he blame shifts. I'm sure that brought some tension to the relationship between of Adam and Eve. You know, Adam, you blame me for this. I hope that Adam had the humility to ask Eve's forgiveness later on for doing that. So contempt, envy, all these things were brought about through the fall. But the restoration and working toward good relationships is part of God's redemptive work. Jesus comes to renew us in the image of God. And one thing that we know about the image of God that is ours as image bearers is that as the triune God, and those of you who come to the Thanksgiving service know that Tom Jackson gives thanks for this every year, that God is a triune God who is a God of relationships and has formed us in a way that we can have relationships as well. And so when we pursue good relationships, we are reflecting the glory of God and the image of God that is imprinted on us. We've also, through the redemptive work of Jesus, been brought into a family. We've been brought into relationships. God has redeemed you for relationships. Not to be alone. Not to be a rock or an island. And so we are brought into a relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit and with one another. And we're brought into this family. Beyond that, Jesus points out that good relationships bring glory to Him. And that His glory is at stake. That if the church is not getting along, if Christians do not love one another, that the very honor of our Savior is called into question. And Jesus doesn't just say this once. The New Testament doesn't address this once. I'm going to read you about 10 references here, 10 verses where this is addressed. John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. John 17:20-23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Acts 2:46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, and one soul. Romans 12:5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You are called, brothers and sisters, to build relationships. Not only because relationships are beneficial to you, but because Jesus Christ has redeemed you to be in good, healthy, and to foster good, healthy relationships, that we all may be one, even as the triune God is one. And it's an application that Jesus makes from the very core of our his theology that he's given to us. God is three in one. And consequently, he calls you his children, his family, to be one and to build good relationships with one another. And so may God be glorified and give us the grace to foster relationships in our homes, in our church, and in the world through his grace to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us relationships. You allow us to have fellowship and love for one another. And Lord, we recognize that we have hurt one another, that we've hurt other people through just being destructive in relationships. Lord, we pray that you'd build us up in wisdom, and that we might be those who would build relationships with one another, who would show love for one another and care and compassion. Lord, convict us of particular relationships that we need to revisit, that we need to revisit how we do relationship with certain people so that we might honor and glorify you. So bring specific applications to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.